Merciful God, you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, and in the renewal of our lives, make known your heavenly glory. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, how wonderful to see both clans of our Advent family here all together in one place. So just out of curiosity, does anybody here know what year King Uzziah died? If you weren't listening to our first reading this morning, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And I'm thinking that maybe even if you were listening to the first reading, you still don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Our Hebrew scripture lesson today, like our lesson last week, tells us the story of the call of God to a prophet. Last week we heard when the call came to Jeremiah. This morning we hear when the call comes to Isaiah. Both stories have their similarities in keeping with the calls of many of the other great prophets. They both have a vision from God, are called and then commissioned to do the work God has for them to do. They both object regarding their ability to fulfill what is asked of them. Jeremiah, because he is too young and doesn't have the words. Isaiah, because he is too sinful. Both have their mouths touched. Jeremiah, by God, as God places God's words into his mouth. Isaiah, by a burning coal held by a seraph, which cleanses him of his sin. Our account this morning, however, provides a few extra details. Isaiah actually gives us an historical event upon which to date this experience. So just when did King Uzziah die? And who was he anyway? King Uzziah was a king of Judea, that is, the southern kingdom which included Jerusalem. He was for the most part a good and God-fearing king, and his reign was one of relative peace and prosperity for his people. King Uzziah died about 740 years before the birth of Jesus. For perspective, Jeremiah lived about 150 years later. Isaiah also seems to volunteer for this position. He hears God say, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And he has the presence of mind to actually interrupt God and say, "Here am I, send me." Of course, he has absolutely no idea what it is he is volunteering for or what might be asked of him. For obvious reasons, this text is often read at ordinations, ending with the call of the volunteer. But then God tells Isaiah exactly what he is to say. And this portion is often omitted. In fact, including it this morning is actually optional in the lectionary. The message is not flowers and rainbows, but rather a harsh message of judgment and destruction. It speaks of coming desolation, but also holds out the hope of the faithful remnant, the holy seed of new life. Which provides a not totally smooth segue to our gospel lesson today, in which we hear Jesus calling his first disciples as told by Luke. Jesus has developed quite a reputation for himself throughout Galilee, as evidenced by the large crowds that now follow him. In fact, the crowds have grown so large, Jesus must get in a boat and float just offshore as he teaches. He has chosen the boat of Simon, who we will come to call Peter. When he finishes teaching, he tells Simon, "Take the boat to deeper water that they might fish." Simon, who is tired after fishing all night and catching nothing, exercises great self-restraint, which we will come to know doesn't happen often with this guy. And he takes the boat out. I can only imagine what he might have been thinking. Here we have an itinerant preacher, a carpenter by trade, from an inland town, telling this professional fisherman what to do after he has returned to port empty after a whole night of fishing these waters he knows so well. Of course, they catch so many fish they nearly sink two boats. It is the first miracle in Luke that is not an exorcism or a healing. And now we arrive at the climax of the entire reading. Jesus calls the fishermen. Like the prophets of old, Jesus is calling these humble fishermen to leave their nets and their boats, to leave it all, to give themselves over to the work of God, the work of the kingdom of which Jesus teaches. They will no longer gather fish, he tells them. They will gather people for the kingdom. The abundance of their last catch of fish today exemplifies the overwhelming abundance of the grace and blessing of God. As Jesus calls his first disciples, we also get our first teaching on discipleship, a teaching which will continue throughout the gospel. They are lessons that apply to us, just as they applied to Simon and John and James. We see God's call is unpredictable, and we can really do nothing to earn it or deserve it. Simon and John and James did nothing special to be singled out for their calling. As far as we can tell, neither did Jeremiah or Isaiah. God is the active agent here. God doesn't act on what is, rather God acts on what can be. God does not always see us for who we are, but for who we can become. As we are told earlier in Luke, with God, nothing is impossible. Another thing to note in the three call stories we have heard these last 2 weeks, the calls did not come in particularly holy places or while the recipients were at particularly holy work. The call came to them in the midst of everyday activities. God's presence surrounds us all and surrounds us all the time. We need only try to be receptive to it. How can God not be present in the unfolding of the spring flowers all around us, in a glorious dawn or sunset, in the carefree laughter of children or the caress of a loved one? While most of us will not have the dramatic experience of feeling the room shake and fill with smoke at the very presence of God, that does not mean God is not with us. As the ancient proverb tells us, bidden or not bidden, God is present. Amen.